Today's title of the sermon is How to Deal with Disappointments Biblically. And this will be more of a topical message, but I think it is probably needed just as we look at this. I think just because of the life of our congregation, there's been people going through different things. I usually don't try to target a sermon against somebody, so it's not targeted against anyone. But it's also as well also realizing that the body of Christ, our local church, everyone is dealing with something. And I thought it would be appropriate that we look at this topic of how to deal with disappointments biblically. I want to ask you guys a question. This past week, that is from last Sunday to this Sunday, have you been dealing with disappointments? Have you been dealing with disappointments? Was there anything that was on your mind a lot in terms of things that you were disappointed with? Or are you dealing with things that you've been disappointed with in your life this last week? And a follow-up question is this, how do you deal with disappointments? How do you deal with disappointments? I think there's different ways to deal with disappointments, but I want to even push even further. How do you deal with disappointments, and is it a way that is biblical? In other words, is it a way that God desires how you deal with disappointments? Because I also think there's a lot of ungodly ways people could deal with disappointments, okay? Different coping mechanisms, different things people could have, different way of people try to escape from their life's troubles and disappointments. But are you dealing with your disappointments in a way that God desires? Are you dealing with your disappointments in a way that pleases God? And I also believe that if you do things biblically, it is the right way. And it also they'll come with a blessing also as well, okay? But also remember what Scripture says, the way of a sinner is what? Hard, okay? The way of a sinner is hard, that if we don't deal with our disappointments biblically, there are also sometimes even consequences that we see right now. So I want to ask this question, how do we deal with disappointments biblically? How do we deal with disappointments biblically? Now, I want you to realize in going through the sermon, in going through the Word of God, that does not necessarily mean as we go through life that this message, what you get out of it, is therefore if you listen to this sermon, your circumstance will change, okay? I don't want to go that route because sometimes in dealing with disappointments, there's some disappointments where the situation does not change, okay? The situation does not change, but then we see that what God wants is actually a change of our perspective, okay? A change of our perspective in terms of disappointments. So thinking about your life, think about maybe things you've had in the past of regrets, or even things perhaps you've been going through in your life, in your heart right now. How do you deal with those disappointments biblically? And this is a sermon that every one of us needs to hear. For those that are young, okay, your life, will you eventually face disappointments?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Sometimes you might even face disappointments now, okay? Or you might say, okay, I disappointed certain people, okay? But at the same time, I also want to look at this biblically also as well. For those that are older, as we go through life, there will be times where you look back and say, well, this was not what I imagined when I was younger, okay? This was not what I imagined when I'm younger. Or maybe it's things that you're ongoing in your life in terms of your at work, in terms of at school, in terms of your relationship. What I mean by that is family or lack of relationship, right? There's no one that you're with, etc. Or things with even as well with life in the church or even perhaps your own godliness. Now, how do we deal with all those disappointments? I think we must deal with it in a way that God's Word is sufficient in revealing of how do we deal with that, okay? Today we will see 5 points. How many points? 5 points, okay? 5 points, I know this is going to be a lot, but I think we'll go through this pretty quickly, okay? We shall see 5 points. We'll see 5 points concerning how do we deal with disappointments, okay? We're going to see 5 points of how do we deal with disappointments, okay? 5 points concerning how we deal with disappointments. If you're taking notes, again, remember, this is more topical, but these are the 5 points. These are the 5 points, just so you guys kind of know ahead of time, so you guys could track the sermon's movement, okay? Point number one, we need to know we will face disappointments in life. We need to know we will face disappointments in life. So that's point number one. We need to know we will face disappointments in life, okay? We need to know that. So what's that point number? Point number one, okay? Point number two is we need to know others also faces disappointment in life. Point number two, we need to know others also face disappointment in life, okay? We need to know others also face disappointments in life. Okay? That's point number two. Point number two. Point number three. Point number three. Turn to the only one who will not disappoint. Turn to the only one who will not disappoint. That's point number three. Point to the only one who will not disappoint. Point number four. So the third one is turn to the only one who will not disappoint. And point number four, I know I have sometimes long sentences like the Puritans, okay? Point number four, evaluate how you measure God's goodness. Evaluate how you measure God's goodness, okay? Evaluate how you measure God's goodness. By the way, as we go through these individual points, I'll reiterate those points again, okay? But point number four, evaluate how you measure God's goodness. And point number five, understand God's purpose in your trials and difficulties. Understand God's purpose in your trials and difficulties. So that's point number five. Understand God's purpose in your trials and difficulties. These are the five points. And by the way, if your life right now is not going through any disappointments, will you face disappointment sometime in your life? Or maybe even just tomorrow, right? Or even tonight, okay? So these are things we need to write down. I think I would encourage you guys to save this outline, okay, to go over this. And by the way, in the life of the church, the Word of God says we're to counsel one another, encourage one another. So if you see a brother is discouraged, is it you call 1-800, call Jimmy Lee? Is that what it works? That's not what the scripture says, right? Is there a place for you? And if you say, I don't know what to do, is that you could bring this. And then if the guy says, hey, wait a minute, this 5 points sounds like Jimmy Lee's sermon. Like, no. My sermon is better. I have 6 points, right? Okay? The sixth one is repent or something else. You just put something in there, right? So, but as we go through this, realize this is also not only applicable for yourself, but listen, brothers and sisters, if we love brothers and sisters in church, if we love people also as well, we will minister to them. But here, I think, as we go through the Word of God, this is equipped not only for dealing with yourself, but also as well to encourage the saints, the believers in the church, and believers perhaps struggling going to church sometimes because they have severe disappointment. So this is something that we hope it will be practical of how do we deal with disappointments for ourselves biblically, but there's application and implication that flows from that of ministering to others in the life of the church also as well, okay? With this, let's look at point number one. Point number one is we need to know we will face disappointments in life. Point number one is we need to know we will face disappointments in life. I say again, point number one is we need to know we will face disappointments with life, okay? I know this is almost so easy, but I think this is sometimes we need to know because even sometimes, I don't know if you guys have this, right? When I live life sometimes, I have a disconnect with my theology. My theology says, you know, life will be full of suffering. If you tell me about Joel Osteen, if you tell me about, oh yeah, okay, prosperity gospel preacher, I know right away, no. The Bible says we will suffer. We will go through hardship in life. But I think sometimes we need to, again, remind ourselves. So with our sermon, how do we deal with disappointments biblically? Our first point is we need to know we will face disappointments in life, okay? We will face disappointments with life in every area of our life, okay? In every area of our life. Let's begin first and foremost. Again, we're looking at Scripture. If we know the Word of God, listen, if we know what the Word of God teaches, I think we would expect that there will be disappointments in our life, okay? For instance, let's begin first with relationships. Relationships, and I don't mean just boyfriend or girlfriend or husband and wife. I mean just relationship in general. How you relate to your family members, your brothers and sisters, your father and mother, people in church, etc., okay? Should we expect, biblically, from what we know of the Word of God, should we be surprised when there will be disappointments in our relationship with other people? And the answer I would say is yes, because of what the Bible teaches about human beings, okay? So realize we should expect that even in relationship, there will be disappointments. There will be disappointments somewhere down the road in your life. There will be disappointments you have because why? Because of the nature of human beings, okay? Because of nature of human beings after the fall, we're all what? Sinners, okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, okay? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. We probably know this verse, but it's good to be reminded of God's truth. We need to be reminded of God's truth concerning the nature of human beings, okay? Concerning the nature of human beings. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says this. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's no one who will understand. There's no one who seeks God. So here in this verse it says, how many people are righteous? The answer is none, okay? And just in case you think none means, okay, there might be some exceptions, it goes on and says, there's not even what? One, okay? It's almost like you played a game of Uno, right? Your last one, what do you say? Uno, right? So it's not even one. It's like Uno, right? There's not even one that is without sin. There's no one who understands. And in concluding of all of this, if you look with me, Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to know what he means, Paul means by sin? You look at the beginning of Romans 1. All the different sins, all the different vices listed. And it's not a pretty picture. So in terms of human beings, we are all what? We're all sinners, okay? Because we're all sinners, in our relationship, will there be disappointment? Yes. Will people let you down? Yes, okay? Will people hurt you? Yes, okay? By the way, I'm jumping the gun with application. Living the life of the church, you should expect people will eventually hurt you, okay? If it's meaningful, deep relationship of any kind, not just only the church. But here we see why we would expect. We shouldn't be totally surprised that we will be disappointed in relationship, because human beings are all sinners. The best of us are all sinners, okay? The best of us are sinners, okay? Secondly, also related to this point of why we need to know we will face disappointment is I want to even look at the area of work, okay? Will we face disappointment in work? Yes, okay? I want to go over this because I know sometimes I go over a lot about what to do to be a godly man, to marry someone, or to look for a godly man for the sisters. You know, and I always say work, 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 work. But that's important. But also as well, I think we must keep in mind too, that work will be, we should expect disappointments concerning work, okay? I think we need to realize this. The Word of God teaches this, okay? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Victor and Big Boy Voice, could you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19?
To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return.
Here this is the description of right after the fall, after Adam and Eve fell, with eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And notice the consequence. The consequence of their sin is that when it comes to the area of work, in the area of work, with Adam specifically in this context, it is with tilling the field, being agricultural with the field. Notice it says what? Work will be, is it going to be easy or difficult?
Yeah.
Difficult, okay? It says in the toil, verse 17, the second half, in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, okay? Then look with me again at verse 19. In the beginning of verse 19 says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, okay? So work will be difficult, okay? Work will be difficult. This is what the Word of God says. Is this the last place that Scripture says work will be difficult? I can imagine someone would say, well, yeah, that talks about agriculture. That talks about agriculture. There's nothing about work. You know, I could find a great job where I'll feel fulfillment, okay? If I could say one thing, if you find a job mainly to find fulfillment, you also will be disappointed, okay? This might be the first time it talks about work will be, can be a situation that's disappointing because of the consequence of the fall, because of the consequence of sin. But this is not the last time Scripture talks about work can be a situation that is disappointing. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. If you need to use your table of contents, that's fine. Ecclesiastes. Now in Ecclesiastes, this is a book that's very real about disappointments. Okay? This is a book that's very real about disappointments, especially concerning people's dreams. By way of context, this is Solomon that writes it, okay? Solomon writes it. And then part of Solomon's life is that in this book, sometimes people call it the counter-wisdom book, because in it, he also says what? I'm going to live all these ungodly ways to see, can I find meaning of life? And what's his conclusion? he found all of it as what? Disappointment, okay? He lived a life of what? I mean, if you really look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon was a rock star, okay? Everything he did it not just only mediocre, he did it well, to beyond the extreme ability, and yet he still discovered it's all disappointing. He calls it vanities of vanities, right? Vanities of all vanities. So if you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. You see, work in competition against others is a disappointment. Sometimes some people try to say, oh, you know, my purpose in life is to rise above others, okay? Because I can, and everything, and you hear all those cool pump you up music and everything else with all those cool motivational speakers and all that kind of thing. But notice what is God's word assessment of that. That if you live your life in comparison and competition of others, you'll be disappointed. Listen, listen. For those that are young men and young women, you guys need to know this, okay? It is not a competition. If you live your life for work as a competition, say, hey, this is what I've got. This is my nice shiny boat or whatever else. The word of God says it will be a disappointment. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. I've seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind. The fool finds, folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One hand full of rest is better than two fists of labor and striving after wind. So it's saying that, hey, if you were to live your life in competition against others, this is also going to be a life that's filled with disappointment. Okay? It's a life that's filled with disappointment. But then some people might say, okay, I'm not going to live my life in comparison to others. Who cares about others? I don't want to think about others. Well, what does that life look like? Working without, just only for yourself, just totally selfish, me, myself, and I, is your only ungodly trinity, right? What does that life look like? Is it still going to be disappointing? Look with me in verses 7 to 8. It reveals that a life working selfishly only for oneself is also going to be disappointing. It's also going to be disappointing. Verses 7 to 8 says this, then I look again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother. Yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. Okay. This is the guy that's so self-centered. He's a business guy. He's burnt every bridges, okay? He's built every bridges in making his empire great again, okay? And yet we see in the scripture, it says that if you were to live that kind of life, just purely for yourself of work, will it be a disappointment? Yes, it is, okay? This is the conclusion. And by the way, creation. Looking at creation, there's a sense where even in a world that's after the fall, I know we see a lot of beauties and stuff like that, but also in a sin-cursed world, in a world where creation has been cursed by sin, will it also bring about grief and disappointment? I would say yes. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22 revealed that creation itself could lead us down with disappointment, okay? Romans chapter 8, I know we're going to be looking at this in a few weeks from now, 19 to 22. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. But catch what verse 20 says. For the creation was subjected to futility, we could translate that as disappointments, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from its slavery. Notice what it's enslaved in verse 21. Slavery to corruption in the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Okay? Even the word childbirth should bring echoes back to Genesis 3. Okay? With the result of the creation being under the curse and the consequences of sin. So, does creation disappoint us? Yes. Okay? You could buy a really nice house in a very nice place. Okay, let's just say you decide that you have enough money, you're going to buy a house in Hawaii. In a really nice mountain area that no one else is there. Could the volcano disappoint you? Yes, okay? Listen, that's the reality, okay? You could build a really nice house. Let's just say you decide to move in Northern California. You want to live with all the redwoods, right? And guess what happened? There could just be a fire, right? In every way, there could be a disappointment. You can live in the middle of a desert, and the drought is a given, okay? So all that is to say that all of this, you know, whatever the beautiful homes of the beach, whatever else, there will always be something you discover that, wow, there's a sense where we establish this point. Whether creation, whether relationship, whether with ourselves, whether in work, we establish point number one, we need to know we will face disappointments in life, okay? I say knowing is half the battle, okay? In fact, there's so many things we could do if we're disappointed, okay? In preparing for this sermon, I decided to Google. I was thinking in the middle of this, since this topic was, I was thinking, hey, I wonder what other Christians have written about disappointments. I wonder what other blogs or what other articles. And I was Googling this, and I was telling my wife last night, I thought it was pretty funny. I was Googling this, and then I just typed in Christian disappointment. And then I realized, well, there's a lot of things about disappointment of Christian. Okay, well, Christian disappointment, biblical, okay? And even then, I was realizing, clicking some of the links, I was like, on the first page of Google, say, hey, some of these things don't deal with about disappointment per se. It's about depression, it's about control, it's about everything else. And I remember seeing this one page on the Biblical Counseling website. And I was looking like, okay, it just says, it was not even related anything about disappointment at the top search on Google. But on the top, it also says, if you need help, set up an appointment. And I was just laughing to my wife. I was like, oh, this is so funny, right? Even if searching for something on Google about how to deal with a disappointment as a Christian could also be an appointment with what? With disappointment, okay? You feeling me? Okay? So as practice, as application, we need to realize we will face disappointment. We will face disappointment. Say it. Okay? It'll look different in different phases of life, okay? It'll look different in different phases and stages of life, but we need to know we will face disappointment in every stage of our life. Sometimes I think we have a linear view of saying, okay, maybe my life began with disappointment, but then from there on, we have this fairy tale worldview. It says because we face disappointment, that means, no, afterward, we will have a happy ending where there will not be any disappointment on this side of eternity. But brothers and sisters, that's not true. Brothers and sisters, that's not true. Let us now go on to the second point. Our second point is this. We need to know others also face disappointment in life. Point number two. We need to know others also face disappointments in life. We need to know others also face disappointments in life. Okay? I want to address point number two, a symptom of a problem. Sometimes in the midst of our despair, we could be left in a place where we easily ask, why me, okay? By the way, this is not targeted with anyone, but in just ministering to the life of our church, to brothers and sisters here, I discover that, hey, you know what? People often say, well, why me? Why am I going through this, okay? By the way, I do the same, okay? I know this because I do the same, okay? But when we go through disappointments in despair, we could easily ask, why me? And then we go, and it's a very dangerous road to go down under, okay? It's a very easy road to take. It's a very easy way to enter the freeway of asking why me. And yet sometimes we need to be careful because that leads us to places where we don't want to go. We could ask the question, why me? Or we think maybe something similar is saying, no one understands what I'm going through. Or no one that I know is going through this. Or we say the question is, no one is going through the same thing that I'm experiencing. And then I could do X, Y, or Z. Or feel this way. Or project certain actions and thoughts and behavior towards others. So I want to address that by going to the root, by pointing number two, that one thing we need to know when we're going through disappointments, okay, that we go through disappointments, we need to know others also face disappointment in our life, in their life, okay? We need to know that others face disappointment in life, okay? We need to know that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think the implication, by the way, of this second point is huge. So let's establish this, prove it from Scripture, that we need to know others face disappointments in life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Eric Hall, would you be able to read that out loud? So looking at this, look at verses 13, the first clause. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's saying here that no matter what trials and temptation and difficulties you're going through, you can never say it's so unique that no one knows what it's like, okay? You can never say that, okay? Now, maybe some people around you, locally to you, might not have gone through the same thing. But in God's Word, and God knows all and knows people's heart, the Word of God says here that no temptation overtaking such as common to man. Okay? Such as common to man. Sometimes we make the mistake of looking only at good things others are experiencing. We do this a lot, I think, when we're down in the dumps, so to speak, figuratively speaking. When we're going through disappointments, we look at others, but we only see through our binoculars, through our lens of only seeing everyone else going through good things. We see things that they have or experiences they have that we don't have, that we would desire to have, that we see is good. Okay. In other words, what's going on here is we're tunnel visioning. We're having tunnel visioning, and we have blinders on that that blocks us from realizing that others in their life also face disappointments. Others in their life faces disappointment. We don't see the full picture of their life. We're zooming in, and sometimes I think this is the danger of social media. In social media, we can see things that people's life are two-dimensional, okay? Where you only see pictures, happy pictures of kids only, and think, oh, everything else is wonderful, man. I wish I could have that, right? Well, we could just only see the pictures of the vacations, or whatever else it is. But my brothers and sisters realize, hey, that is not three-dimensional. That's not even four-dimensional time, right? That's just a snapshot of what people want to show. So I think we need to realize people do go through disappointments in life, okay? But also there's a hope when you realize others also go through disappointment. There's hope. Look with me, and the hope is not because of others. It's because of God. Look at verses 13, the bottom half. The last clause says, so that you will be able to endure. Okay, even with all your disappointments, all the trials that you're going through, I think God allows you to still be able to endure. And others who've also been down the road have also experienced that also as well. So point number two, we need to know others face disappointment in life. I think that should bring a sense of encouragement also as well. By way of asking a question, you guys don't have to answer me, I'm just asking rhetorically. How many of you guys read self-help books or watch self-help videos? I'm going to confess there, okay? By the way, when I do that, I'm not looking for a worldview that's unbiblical, because there's a lot, when you listen to it, that's a lot that's unbiblical too. It's very Pelagian. You guys know anything about Pelagian? It's all about like, yes, you can do this. It's all about your strength. It's all about your mind. But every time, whenever I watch those things, could I be very honest? What I always think, my biblical worldview kicks in and says, really? Now, right? It's not always about, you know, like to the person that doesn't feel like I can't do this, just saying you can, sometimes you cannot, okay? Okay, sometimes I think the worldview of people is almost like the movie The Waterboy, right? Where you just say, you can do it, right? But I think that's not necessarily biblical, okay? Some of the things that, when you watch a lot of those, sometimes because of Facebook, people load up like inspirational things. Sometimes you hear stories of saying, okay, this person had this disappointment in life. It's point A, disappointment. And then it's linear story. The point B is, boom, look, they're successful, right? Now, I actually often feel, this is my opinion, I often think that is probably not fully honest, if I could say this, okay? One of the things that I really like about reading history, one of the things that I really like about reading biographies, is that when you look at it, it's very different than the genre of self-help books. Self-help books would say, hey, look at this guy, he's in the dumps. He's worse than you. He's disappointed, his life is disappointing. And boom, his life is better than yours. And then the sales pitch, the hook's like, you can do it too. Okay, but if I could be honest with you, at least reading, especially very good biographies of others, I discovered that life, a lot of people that people would use illustrations of saying success, of disappointments to success, is often that's not the full story. It's not a linear from disappointments to success. There's also disappointments to disappointments, and yeah, some people say this is success, or success, and then to the rest of their life is disappointment, okay? If I could be very honest with you, in reading biographies, you'll discover biographies of even quote-unquote successful people, successful politicians, successful business, you'll read and discover that, whoa, their life did not turn out the way they thought it would be either, okay? And that what we look is sometimes just two-dimensional, just only one point of their area of their life, whereas in the rest of their life, they are struggling. And maybe they are very successful, but guess what? If you read biographies fully, you discover that every one of us is what? Frail, okay? You guys all know Motor T, the car, the old school Henry. Who invented it?
Henry Ford.
Henry Ford. Okay. By the way, as successful as he is, sold all those cars. You know, towards the end of his life. I mean, he's actually he's kind of a quirky guy. Okay. We actually discovered a little bit about him. This guy's pretty racist too. Okay. He does not necessarily have a high view of the Jews. In fact, Hitler really likes him. Okay, that's another sermon, another time, and everything else, and you know, everything else. But one of the things I discovered is towards the end, why his company was not successful. You know what it is? Is he did not want any change. He said, "Oh, Model T works. We're going to sell. Everyone else is making improvement. His son, everyone else that wants to make improvement, he fires in his company." Okay, so in the end, you know. Well, Ford company, we could talk about another time, right? But I want to bring this to the state is this. Sometimes you could do something well, but towards their life, because of frailty, because of sin, you discover they don't end up always they end up also reaping a lot of disappointments. Okay, if I could say this, be very careful. I think there's a place to plunder the Egyptians. We use the best of the non-believers of what they say, of self-help books. There's something that's practical, but at the same time, be very careful for the rest of the worldview, especially when it does not have an accurate view of human nature. Because others will face disappointments. Others will face disappointment. As application, know this. Knowing this puts this in perspective. Have you internalized this? Have you internalized this? That others will also face disappointment. Sometimes I think we think, oh, others, there's some people that don't face disappointment in life. And then we think, oh, that should be us. We are going after a mirage. And therefore, we undermine point number one, that we believe, that we need to know, we will face disappointments. Have you internalized this truth? Secondly, it is actually healthy to keep this in mind, whether we're in a season of disappointments, or whether right now we're going through a season of quote-unquote success. Okay? Because even when you're going through success, we need to realize that, hey, this might be just a season for your life, okay? This might be the golden years of your life, so to speak. But don't think further to think about the life beyond, a life of sin, a life of other sins, a life of just realizing that we are very frail. Whatever we have, we're successful. We could lose our minds. We could lose our body. We could lose our health and everything else with that. And it's a sobering lesson. It should be a sobering lesson. It should be a sobering lesson that we shouldn't be engaged in the game of comparing ourselves to others. Sometimes in disappointments, we go down the road to set further disappointments by playing the game of comparison to others, okay? Of comparing yourself to others. And that fuels further disappointments and despair. It's a very faulty and fallacious mindset, okay? And by the way, it could also be fatal. You don't want to go down that road. By the way, everyone is in a different journey, okay? I know in counseling, you guys, I always say everyone's life is in a different journey, okay? I'm saying this because we live in a day and age where some of us, our culture is what? We live under what? The culture of the tiger mom, right? Now, there's a sense that's biblical. Yeah, we got to do everything hard, you know, and everything must be disciplined. You could be whooped by a bamboo broom. That's okay. That's why our people invented what? The tiger bomb, right? That's okay. But all that is to say, and all these things, and all these things saying, at the same time, realize, hey, everyone's life is also at a different pace, okay? It might not look exactly what it looks like, okay? There's no point of comparison. There should be no room for jealousy, because the most important thing as we will go on is we want to live a life for God. Let's go to point number three. Point number three. If our second point is we need to know others also face disappointment, and if our first point is we need to know our life, we will face disappointment, point number three is now the beginning of hope. Point number three is this. Turn to the only one who will not disappoint. Turn to the only one who will not disappoint. Sometimes in our disappointment of life, have you realized sometimes when bad things happen, it's not just one thing. It's like everything else happens all at once, right? Time is supposed to make everything not happen all at once, but sometimes it feels like, man, everything happens all at once, okay? Sometimes it feels like everything happens all at once. And then you look around and you're trying to hold something, and you realize everything you're trying to hold on to is crumbling. Well, it's not what you planned, not what you expected, and everything you're looking forward to is disappointing you. And this is where an important question arises, is what in your free fall experience of what you're going through, what can you turn to, or who can you turn to that will not disappoint? And the answer is only one person, or actually only one being you could turn to who will not disappoint, and that is the triune God, okay? The only person who you could turn, the only being or the only thing that you could turn to that will not disappoint is the triune God, is the triune God of the Bible, is the God of the Trinity that you could turn to that will not disappoint. Turn with me to Psalms 22, verse 5. Turn with me to Psalms 22, verse 5. And when we get there, Ben Chung, when you scroll to Psalms 22, verse 5, Ben Chung, would you be able to read verses 5? Out loud, big boy voice.
22, verse 5. Do you they cry out and were delivered? Do you they trusted and were not?
Notice it says here, in you they trusted and were not disappointed. And this you here is God. Remember, every time we look at a verse, we want to look at its context. This is actually a messianic prophecy. If I don't have time to prove it, but if you guys ever desire to go to Sermon Audio, you can look up the Road to Emmaus series where we went over Psalm 22. Well, I think it actually is messianic. If you sometimes, some of us sometimes could look at the gospel and say, how come everything about Jesus is always in the third person? It's some witnesses. But what about Jesus? He's the Word of God himself, the eternal incarnate Word of God. Does he ever speak from his perspective? I would say Psalms 22 is exactly his perspective. There's some, you can't say that though the author is David. I don't think this is talking about David because there's certain details of Psalms 22 that's never happened in the life of David. I think the only fulfillment of this is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ himself speaking. And also because of its this contextual structure of Psalms 22 to 23 and 24, I think this is talking about the suffering servant Messiah in his own words, okay? Well, in that context, I think this should change our perspective. When we say, when Jesus says, "And those who trust in God the Father will not be disappointed," put this in perspective. He went through a life of difficulty, did he not? This is the Messiah who speaks. This is the Messiah who suffered. And suffer for your sins. And yet he says, those who turn to him will not be disappointed. This is the Messiah who's been disappointed in his own life when he looked at his disciples. So every time you look at the gospel, whenever he said, I'm going to die, oftentimes you see the disciples talk about what? Who's the greatest one of all, right? Think about that for a moment. You're going to die and these guys are talking about who's going to be the greatest. You're thinking, are these guys want my place next, right? Is this a corporate ladder world where I'm saying I'm going to die and all the time, most often, especially towards the end of the gospel, they're always saying, okay, who's going to be the greatest, right? He's disappointed with his disciples. Every time we see Jesus, this is the Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's been abandoned by his disciples. He's the one who even had one of his disciples betrayed him, who sent him to the cross, who suffered for our sins. And while he was on the cross dying selfishly for us and for his disciples, they were what? Selfishly hiding and even denying him. This is a man who knows, the God-man Savior, who knows what it is to face disappointment. But yet, in all things considered, he's saying the only one who will not disappoint is God the Father. Turn with me also as well to Romans chapter 9, verse 33. This is not only an Old Testament truth, this is a New Testament truth as well. Romans 9, 33. Romans 9:33. This is what the Word of God says. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking. He's quoting actually from a messianic prophecy. He's quoting from a messianic prophecy from Isaiah 28, verse 16. The word for stone there is actually the word Eben. You guys ever known anyone named Eben as their first name? That's a Hebrew name. That name means stone. It actually means precious stone, okay? Nice stone. I actually believe that's one of the most underrated messianic prophecy in the scripture that very few Christians ever know or talk about or preach about. Is the stone messianic prophecies. Oh man, that's another sermon another time, okay? That's the one sermon I could wake up, you could wake me up in the morning, I could always preach without notes, okay? Because it's so amazing, okay? Isaiah 28, 16, and yet notice in quoting this, Paul says that talking about Christ, if you were to look to Christ, the Messiah, the Messianic stone, you would not be disappointed. No one will be disappointed. So look to the triune God, God the Father and God the Son. You will not be disappointed. In fact, this theme is so important that Paul repeats it again. The next chapter, Romans 10, 11. Romans 10, 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." Okay? So he's the only one who you go to, you will not be disappointed. In application, in our disappointment, suffering, and tribulation, we must turn to God. You must turn to God. Okay? You must turn to God right away and trust in God and Christ. The triune God will not disappoint. The triune God will not disappoint. By the way, we can easily look for everything else but God for our satisfaction and worth. To trust in those things as our satisfaction and worth. But anything else you trust in, whether your job, your status, what you've done, your works, your past, your history, your experience, all those things will never satisfy, will never show intrinsic worth, and in the end, they will all disappoint. The only one you could trust for your satisfaction and worth is Christ. Okay. By the way, we're actually unworthy because of our sin. We deserve to go to hell. Okay. But here Christ, because of the redemptive blood of God, has made us a son or a child or adopted into the family of God. As application also as well, going through disappointments, that should let us renew our trust in Him. When you're going through disappointment, see that God has ordained this. He's sovereign. He's in control. Become a practical Calvinist. Don't just say, oh, I know these things, TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, whatever else. Hey, listen, for all of that, and realize God is sovereign. He's allowed this so that you would be what? To renew your trust in Him as you're going through suffering. As application, if we are trusting in God, that means we're not trusting in our situation more than trusting in God. Okay? You need to trust in God more than your situation. It also means we don't trust in our ability above trusting in God. If we trust in our ability or our situation more than we're trusting God, that reveals we're really not trusting in God. Okay? If you're trusting in God, that means you don't micromanage God. Okay? If you're really trusting in God, you do not micromanage God. I said this last week as an illustration. If you go to a surgeon to deal with your problem that you need a surgery, obviously he's going to be the what? Residential expert of your problem. Or if you have car problems, you go to a mechanic, okay? You would trust in them. You do not micromanage them. Could you think of how silly that is? If you're going to have brain surgery, and you say, doctor, could you make sure I'm awake and make sure you do this and that? You'll be like, everyone else will be like, what are you talking about, right? You're saying you know more than the expert for your situation, right? Or a mechanic, right? You take the car in, and then you micromanage and say, hey, don't do this or do that. But everything else. Now, there's a place for discernment. But you're not going to be micromanaging someone that's helping you, that knows more. How much more so should we not with the God of the Bible, who's sovereign, who's all-knowing, who's the doctor, listen, who is the doctor of our soul, who we trust to be our heart surgeon. How much more should we trust in Him in our lives? Let's go to the fourth point. Evaluate how you measure God's goodness. When we go to disappointments, I think it's always important to look and evaluate our measure of God's faith, goodness. Okay. Sometimes in our disappointment, we further feel the problem by putting impose a foreign standard of measuring God's goodness. Sometimes in life, we measure a wrong way. You know what's often the wrong way we measure God's goodness? This is what we do. This is what I do. The way we often measure God's goodness in a way that's wrong is we measure it according to our level of happiness, our level of personal happiness. We often measure God's goodness by the level of personal happiness in terms of physical, external, and immediate circumstances, right? But is that biblical? Is that biblical? That we measure God's goodness in terms of our personal happiness, in terms of area of physical, external, and immediate circumstances. Is that biblical? I would say no. But yet, Scripture is very honest that people go through this. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 2 to 3. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read that out loud for me?
But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Okay. The author here is Aspa. He's describing that, hey, I almost fell. I almost fell into sin. And he describes, wait, what does that mean? How do you almost fall into sin? He goes on with the connection word for in verses 4 to say, verses 3 saying, I became envious of the what? Arrogant. And I saw them prosper. And then in verses 3 to 4, or 3 to 12 onward, he's describing how people could be wicked and prosperous. And he's saying, okay, look at this. How could God be good? But you know what? As the psalmist goes on, Asaph goes on, he realized he has a wrong way of measuring what? God's goodness, okay? He has a wrong way of measuring God's goodness. We need to reject a view of measuring God's goodness that is only based upon physical, instant blessing, okay? By the way, we need to also confront head on any sense of self-entitlement. Okay, we need to be like Job. We need to be like Job 121, who in the midst of his suffering said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's very hard. Okay, that's very hard. Thinking about what's going on in different members of our church congregation, right? But that's what Scripture says, right? His application, diagnose yourself whether you have a wrong view of measuring God's goodness. Do you envy others? If you do, that shows a heart, that's a symptom, and it's a heart problem, right? That you're measuring goodness wrong. You're measuring unbiblically. Do you envy? Is there a confusion whether God is good in your life? Is there a confusion whether God is good in your life? That shows probably your measurement is wrong, okay? Is there a lack of motivation for obedience? Sometimes the reason why we don't have motivation to obey is we don't understand how good God has been to us, okay? Both His common grace and His special grace of saving us from our sins, okay? Diagnose yourself also to ask the question, is there anger? If you have anger, that's also a symptom of the fact that you're measuring God's goodness wrong, okay? Finally, I think we need to realize if we're measuring God wrongly, a man-centered way, we need to confess our sins to God, okay? Now, I want to make a clear distinction. I'm not saying here that in your suffering and disappointments, sometimes it's not because of sin, because of things going on. There's time to weep. But I'm going after the attitude where we say, okay, and you're not just grieving, but now you say you question God's goodness. You're angry with God. That is unbiblical, and that's actually a wrong way of measuring goodness to God. It's a man-centered way, and we need to confess that. We need to confess that to God. Okay, so evaluate how you measure God's goodness. And finally, we want to go to the last point, is understand God's purpose in your trials and difficulties. Okay, I'm not saying, I hope you don't hear this message and say, okay, as a result of all this sermon, I should never, ever be disappointed in life. Put on a big smile, walk around like a perfect Christian, which there isn't because of sin, right? This is not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is this. In your trials and difficulties, you ought not to measure God's goodness wrongly. You need not to compare yourself to others. You need to realize others suffer, and also you will face disappointments. But ultimately, what you need to do is trust in God, and part of trusting in God is you need to understand God's purpose in your life of bringing about trials and difficulties. What is God's purpose of bringing difficulties and trials? I would say it is to sanctify us. It's to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 8:28 and 29. This is what God's Word says. That we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are calling according to His purpose. You see this verse mentioned a lot. You see this verse mentioned a lot in social media, right? Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever else, who ya things out there, right? But sometimes this verse is quoted out of context. They just quote this about the full story. The next verse, okay? By the way, be very careful of people that fortune cookie your Bible verses, okay? Because verse 29 goes on and says, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Being conformed, being made like His Son, is what's the good that's defined in verse 28. Everything that happened, all things, trials, tribulation, even disappointments, God is using that to make you more like His Son. Okay? It's to make you more like His Son. But let's get more, even more specific. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Okay? 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Pastor Andrew, would you be able to read 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4? Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory, excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that in them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of simple desire.
Notice here, verses 3, it gives us that the Word of God, and if you're a Christian, you already have sufficient resource to deal with sin. Okay? You already have sufficient resource dealing with sin. Okay? And then in verses 4, it goes on and says, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of God in our life? What is the purpose of God in our life? Notice it goes on and says it's to make us, what? Escape the corruption of this world by lust. Okay? Sometimes God uses disappointment to make us, to prune us. to do radical heart surgery is to remove us. Not just we often know the Christian story, the gospel is remove the penalty of sin. But we must never forget God is not just only into our justification, removing the penalty of sin. He also wants to remove the power of sin in our lives. Notice the verse 4 goes on. This is where sanctification kicks in. He's removing the corruption by the lust. By the lust of our eyes, lust of the flesh, everything else, right? He wants to remove sin in us. So why sometimes he allows disappointment is so that we learn to not trust, to not hold on to the things of this world, but is rather using this to say, hey, look towards me. I'm using all of this to make you not just only look at your satisfaction in all these things, temporal things, but eventually I think what all things he's trying to do is to make us have what? A view of eternity, okay? A view of eternity in view. And in light of this, I think this is why we deal with disappointments. Why in our disappointments, our goal is to actually pursue practical holiness in our lives. To say, you know what? God already loves me. He saved me. The God-man, the incarnate Christ, is God becoming a man to die for my sins, live the perfect life, all the trials and tribulations, everything else, to die and save us from our sin. And because he loves me, I love him back. And that practically in my life means loving what? Obedience, okay? Loving obedience. Doesn't mean you know tomorrow whether or not you'll face more disappointment or not. But at this moment, you're going to take it day by day and say, you know, because I love him, I'll lovingly obey him. And sometimes in the trials or tribulation, sometimes the very first thing that God is trying to form us is to become like Christ in terms of long-suffering, okay? Long-suffering. I think there is a distinction between patience and long-suffering. Sometimes patience means what? You put up with people and you don't have internal emotions, reaction to them, right? You say, oh, okay, that's funny. Okay, I'm not upset with it. But long-suffering is what? It's when they do something bad and you're what? You're enduring, okay? And God's bringing that about, bearing fruit in your life of patience, endurance, of love and joy, and everything else is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the purpose of God in dealing with your disappointment, He's more than about your circumstance. He wants to bring not just a change of your circumstance, because some disappointment, the circumstance might not change. There's no verses that promise certain things. Like if you're disappointed in your singleness, therefore God's going to automatically will have to bring about a girlfriend, right? Sometimes in your circumstance, in a difficult marriage, it might not be in that disappointment. Your wife will be more godly. Sometimes it might even, they're getting older and it's even more difficult. But in all those things, or your husband also as well, okay? Or husband, all of this is to say, in your circumstance, it might not change, but one thing should always change. That within you, you are a person that endure the difficulties of your work. You're a person that endure with the difficulties of your trials and tribulation, with difficulties with people. But that God is making you to make you no less corrupt in your sin than before, and make you more like Christ. Because of the precious love of Christ is your motivation to obey and follow him. Let's close in a word of prayer.